Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, 12 times that your King James Bible perfectly predicted precise coming apostasies, heresies, and Christian cult groups. Your King James Holy Bible is a funny book. The deeper you go, the more you get. It's a book of expanding information that you can never come to the end of. Exactly what you would expect from a book that God Himself was the author of. So that said, it's still astonishing to me every time I see some wacky thing happening in the 21st century or even 1,000 years ago that was fully anticipated in exquisite, pithy detail in the Scripture of Truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we're looking at verses in your King James Bible that perfectly anticipated things like the LGBTQ plus pride movement, Seventh-day Adventists, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the charismatic prosperity gospel, fakery like holy water and anointed prayer cloths, and so much more. God saw all of this coming and placed within the pages of your King James Bible the biblical answer to every question that they raise. Now, a study like this is not only fascinating, but I hope will greatly amplify your faith in the place where God has chosen to preserve His Word, inside your King James Bible. Many of the examples you will hear tonight cannot be found within the pages of the NIV, ESV, RSV, and nearly all of the corrupt modern versions. Why not? Because the corrupt modern versions have edited them out. We invite you to come see what you've been missing as we open up God's book for a roller coaster ride through the Scripture of Truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for a good time in your word this morning. We thank you for our house church Sunday services. We thank you, God, for the hundreds and hundreds of people who tune in live every single time that we broadcast. And Lord, we pray that this program and all programs like it continue to be a edifying blessing to all those who listen. And we thank you, God, for the ones that have gotten saved here recently. And we thank you, Lord, for a good spirit in the chat room. And Lord, we're going to pray tonight for the people in Louisiana. And they're in a tough spot. One of the hardest hitting hurricanes ever to hit America is in Louisiana right now, Lord. And we're going to pray for your blessing and protection on the people in Louisiana like we did this morning. So, Lord, we come together as a church family. We are not a church. We are the church. And we come together, Lord. We assemble together. And we ask you to be in the midst. Your word says wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we praise you, Lord. We thank you and ask you to meet with us now and lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep my voice in your prayers tonight. I feel it starting to crack and crumble just a little bit. But we are going to push through, persevere, and we are going to go forward. Such is life on the front lines of the end times. The war is real. The battle is hot. And the time is oh so very short. And we are going to stick it out right here to the fight. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to be part of those people that draw back unto perdition, but believe unto the saving of the soul. And we are told to occupy until he comes. And it's going to be worth it all one day.
I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Chris.
It's rapidly becoming one of my new favorite songs. That's just an old-time shouting camp meeting style of song. I got saved. Nothing more important in this life than knowing where you're going when this life is done. We told you a couple of years ago, that Kanye West was faking it. And we told you back in 2019 that Kanye West didn't really get saved, didn't really have a transformational meeting with Jesus Christ. We told you he was a huckster. He was a con man. And he was playing the body of Christ and he made $400 million for his efforts. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Kanye West is a deceiver. And we told you that back in 2019. Well, this week with his new listening party for this album that he's getting ready to release, Donda, named after his wife, he rented a sports stadium and he built a replica of an old-fashioned country church. And then he set the church on fire, and then he set himself on fire. And then he appeared, before all this happened, he appeared in front of the church building with Marilyn Manson. Now, that's all you really need to know about who Kanye West is and what he's all about and what he's really up to. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, and you have even one song that man does in your playlist, shame on you. Kanye West is a devil. Marilyn Manson is a devil. Don't be fooled by these people. We told you 2 years ago that his supposed conversion and his salvation, we told you, the whole thing was fake and phony. And it was. Kanye West is a liar. He is a deceiver. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul?" Kanye West made $400 million off of his Sunday service album, purchased by suckers who believed he really got saved. You'll have to excuse me if that's overly harsh. But that's the only type of person that would support. If you're a Christian and you support Kanye West, you're a sucker. You believe anything. Now, I know that that's not hardly any of the people that come to Now the End Begins. But I want you to think about it tonight. We're living in the midst of the end times. The Matthew 24 beginning of sorrows. We're living in a time of universal deception. I think it was George Orwell or somebody said, in times of universal deception, the first casualty is the truth. Kanye West is a liar. Kanye West is a faker. And everybody who supports him, I put them in the same category. Hillsong Church, Joel Osteen, they're all birds of a feather, and that's why you see them constantly flocking together.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. The thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me."
In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord
you have done. With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply. There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say,
from southern Louisiana show the beginnings of the destructive power of Hurricane Ida. The dangerous storm moved inland early Sunday afternoon as a Category 4 hurricane. A video shot in Chauvin, Louisiana on Sunday shows the powerful winds from Hurricane Ida ripping the roof off of a mobile home. Tall pine trees are seen whipping around like waves of grain. Another series of videos shows the tidal surge and heavy rains flooding the coast at Grand Isle, Louisiana. In Houma, Louisiana, video shows a roof being ripped away and a power pole being snapped in half. We all know the damage that Hurricane Katrina did 16 years ago today in Louisiana. A lot of people don't know that Hurricane Katrina was a Category 3 hurricane. Hurricane Ida is a Category 4. Over 300 times more powerful than a Category 3 hurricane. Louisiana is being absolutely battered tonight. Jan says, breaking news, all of New Orleans is without power due to catastrophic damage to Entergy's transmission system. That does not surprise me at all. There's a good chance that most of New Orleans will be wiped away before the sun comes up. Hurricane Ida is one of the strongest hurricanes ever to hit America. So many things happening right now. The Middle East, we talked about this morning. The Middle East is absolutely exploding. America is creating the world's largest Islamic terror cell in Afghanistan by supplying the Taliban with American equipment, billions of dollars of American equipment. Cities are being shut down. If you don't have a vaccination passport, you can't go, you can't get in, you can't fly, you can't attend school. We live in crazy, crazy, crazy times. They're Bible times is what we're living in. We've been telling you for 12 years that now the end begins, that these days were coming. These days are here, and they've been here for a while. Tomorrow on the podcast, we're going to be talking about the rise of the Mark of the Beast system. Tomorrow on the podcast, we're going to be talking about the Mark of the Beast system, which is being put in place while you watch. No, I didn't say the Antichrist was here. I didn't say that the Mark of the Beast was here. But I do say, and will show you tomorrow conclusively, that the Mark of the Beast the Mark of the Beast system is absolutely here, absolutely being put into place. There is no question about it. Angel says God is punishing us for our two-state solution. A lot of people don't know that on Friday afternoon, President Joe Biden met with Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett at the White House to discuss the two-state solution. And Joe Biden actually fell asleep. And you can see that video on YouTube. You can see that video on Twitter. Joe Biden literally fell asleep at the meeting. I tell you, it's very surrealistic. For somebody that reads the news as much as I read the news, and even to my eyes, this looks crazy. Out of control crazy. But these are the days that the Bible said was coming. And the encouraging thing is, if you're a believer, the encouraging thing is we're getting out of here pretty soon. That's the encouraging part. Amen. We're going to be getting started in just a few minutes.
Come ye sinners, poor and
Amen, amen. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. And who says the old songs don't have any power? That song was written in 1759. And I don't know about you, but I love that song. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Amen, amen. You know what I love about the old songs? They preach. The old songs really, really preach. If you're just tuning in tonight, 12 times that your King James Bible perfectly predicted precise coming apostasies, heresies, and Christian cult groups. It's going to be a wild ride tonight. But it's not just a wild ride. You're going to see the power that your King James Bible has that the other versions simply cannot match. Glad you're here tonight. Well, I'd see 9:30. We better get ready. Are you ready? I'm ready. Let's go.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. Shayla Clark has a praise report. I have an unspoken prayer request that was answered and it's a miracle. God moved my daughter's heart and is reconciling our relationship. I am so happy and so grateful. Our God is a powerful and merciful God. Amen. We rejoice with you, Shayla. Gail Hawkins is having surgery on her neck and she needs prayer. Sarah in Pennsylvania, prayer for salvation. Lori D. in Pennsylvania, Jacqueline in New Mexico, and Chelsea on the West Coast, the Lord knows the needs. Shauna's dad is battling stage 4 lung cancer. Hal needs a lung transplant. And the hospital wants him to take the vaccination. He doesn't want to do it. Please keep Pastor Johnry in the Philippines. We support his ministry there. Please keep Pastor Johnry in your daily prayers. Jeff and Ann Reed are both in the hospital with COVID. And we pray a healing that the Lord will get them out of that hospital and heal them. I see here a prayer for a hedge of protection for me and this ministry. That would include Harmon and Jeanette and Lorianne. And we very much appreciate your prayers. My employee Megan has had COVID for the last 2.5 weeks and Lord willing, she'll be able to return to work on Tuesday. Please keep her and her boyfriend Greg in your prayers. They both got sick at the same time. Shayla Clark wants prayers for her husband Glenn's salvation. Jeanette is asking for prayers for her friend's sister, Julie. Her blood pressure is very high. Marie Welch wants us to pray for her daughter, Jessica, 20 years old, just celebrated her birthday in a Palm Beach County jail. Maria says she has a very hard heart, but God is excellent at softening hard hearts. So we're going to pray tonight for Jessica Welch. Maria Castro, she says prayers for her marriage and for her baby girl that's only 2 weeks old. She's a new parent, and she's learning how exhausting that it can be raising a little baby. Many of us have been there. That can be very tough. Deborah, please pray for a job and moving situation for me and my husband. God knows the details. Please keep Kyle and Reagan Gorzel in your prayers. They live in Baton Rouge, and they're getting hit hard. Kyle and his wife have a fantastic Bible ministry out there. We told you about their billboard last week, doing a fantastic job for the Lord. So please keep Kyle and Reagan Gorzel in your prayers. Dakota, who's being deployed to Afghanistan, keep him in your prayers. Please keep the Shiner family in your prayers. Their husband, Ken, who we had been praying for, went home to be with the Lord yesterday. A man from my old church, Clayton Perry, dealing with cancer. And it's hitting him pretty hard. And so we're going to pray for Clayton Perry tonight that the Lord would give him a healing. Shar says prayers for her son-in-law's salvation and a husband who is battling alcoholism. That's a tough thing. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Stay away from that juice of the grape after it gets fermented. Shari says, pray for sister-in-law Nancy. She was found passed out on the floor. She's in the hospital and they're running tests. Little Toe says, need prayers for neighbor Rusty. Just fell down some concrete steps and is waiting for a ride to the hospital. Pamela said, my friend died today fighting COVID. His name was Jonathan. Please remember the Byerly family. His father is still on oxygen. Jonathan was only 35. Lorianne says, my uncle Gene died Friday from COVID. Prayers for his wife and two sons and family. I'm getting real tired of people dying from COVID. Please keep Uncle Gene and his family in your prayers. Kimmy D has a praise report. She got her new apartment. And she said that she'll be there until Jesus says it's time to fly home. God is good, and we rejoice with Kimmy tonight. Angela Rivers says, God seems to be leading me towards a very challenging situation with reaching my husband's sister's family that's been living in darkness with demonic strongholds. I have cried out asking why me and felt overwhelmed like I was not strong enough to take this on. He told me, if not me, then who? And if not now, then when? It's a good question. Angela said, I have told God that it's a desire of my heart to see her get saved. And now he has shown me that I need to be a part of that process and go be a part of the tearing down of these strongholds. Please pray for my endurance and the right words to be seasoned with salt at the right time. Amen. That's what life looks like on the front lines. Anna says, prayers for my husband and Catholic family to be saved. Guest S says, please pray for my three unspoken requests, Louisiana, and so many I know suffering at work due to mask and vaccine mandates. Sure, prayer for my family's spiritual growth. Chrissy, prayers for Scott and Marcia. They've been ill for several weeks. Charlton, wife is having two surgeries this month. Please pray it goes well. Lola, prayers for spoken and unspoken prayers. I am in Baton Rouge. It's bad. Shannon K. says prayers for all of us for patience and strength. Tina says unspoken prayer for me. Dustin, please pray for my four-year-old son, Judah, his best friend, Harry, who is a tabby cat. The cat went missing, and now he's crying himself to sleep. When you're 4 years old, your cat is your whole life. Pray that Harry and Judah get reunited. Keith says, prayers unspoken, the Lord knows. Thank you. And please keep Pastor John Ree in your prayers in the Philippines. He told me this morning during our children's ministry last Friday, there are three mothers who listened to the word of God while I spoke to the children, and my focus was on the children. And Pastor John Ree said some people got saved last Friday in his ministry. He says, praying and hoping that they understand the preaching of God's word. Keep Pastor John Ree in your prayers. He's doing a great work over there in the Philippines. And all of us here at Now the End Begins are helping to support him financially. Helping to support him spiritually and emotionally. And please keep Pastor John Ree in your prayers. He's really getting something done over there. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we come before you and we lift up all these people, families who have lost loved ones from COVID, people who need surgeries, people who need salvation, people who need restoration with their family. Shauna says, pray for all of us to stay strong in these last days. We're all getting worn down. And that's one of the things that the Bible says the Antichrist will do. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. So, Lord, for all of these prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts and people who need a healing like Clayton Perry and Anne and Jeff Reed, and everybody battling sickness and disease, people who need salvation like Jessica Welch, people who need comfort and encouragement. Lord, for all these prayers, hear us, wash us clean of our sins, and do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, Lord. And we commit this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, it's time to get started with tonight's Bible study. A little bit of a different type of Bible study tonight. I thought that it would be interesting to look at the amazing functions that your King James Bible performs on a regular basis. Did you know that when God wrote the Bible over a 1,500-year period, written by 40 different earthly authors, or should I say written through 40 different earthly authors by the Holy Spirit, that the Bible anticipates just about every situation that you could possibly think of from a spiritual, prophetical, biblical, Christian perspective. The Bible, your King James Bible, has already anticipated that. Have you ever seen the people? Turn to Acts chapter 19. Turn to Acts chapter 19. In the charismatic movement, there's something that they love to do. It's called the anointed prayer cloth and the anointed point of contact. And the charismatic movement has been making millions and millions of dollars. People like Peter Popoff with his miracle spring water. People like Paula White with her anointed prayer cloth. Take a listen. Here's Paula White talking about the anointed prayer cloth.
And when you do, there are prayer cloths that we have anointed, that we have prayed over, that are going to be a point of contact. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says that Paul had prayed over these prayer cloths and that they brought forth special miracles, signs, and wonders. There have been times I've taken prayer cloths that have been anointed as a point of contact. I've put them in my loved one's sneakers. I've put them under their bed. I've put them on parts of my body that I believe God for healing. And when it was the most dire, distressed, absolutely devastating look circumstance, I would stand in faith that that miracle was going to come forth. And I watched God do it. God has never failed. I can sit here and say this. There's not anything in my life that I've prayed according to the word of God that I have not seen God answer. Now, not like a sugar daddy, but walking in obedience to his word, because Isaiah says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. There are things that I prayed out of ignorance or asked out of my own desire, and I've said, God, but your will be done, because I knew his word is his will. See, his will is for whatever is dead in your life, come back to life. How do I know? John 10:10. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. So click on and minimize that screen. And right now, sow your miracle resurrection seed as we stand in faith together. And I believe God for your miracle.
There you have Paula White. Now turn to Acts chapter 19. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. And here you have your King James Bible showing you the difference between an actual miracle situation and the phony miracles of the charismatic church. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So stop right there. You just heard Paula White, and she's not the only one. The entire charismatic movement has some version of the anointed prayer cloth, the miracle spring water, you know, the holy anointed oil. But what they fail to keep in mind is verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Of course, God's going to do miracles through Paul. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 19 and turn to Acts chapter 26. And you'll see that what God called Paul to do cannot be replicated. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And in verse 16, 17, and 18 of Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul gives his commission that he received from Jesus Christ to King Agrippa. Acts 26:16, Paul is talking to the king and he says that Jesus said this to him, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now turn back to Acts chapter 19. So we see here that these handkerchiefs or these aprons that were given out to the people from the Apostle Paul, they were miraculous because God had his hands on the Apostle Paul. This is not something that can be replicated. This is not something that can be duplicated. And in fact, if we keep reading in this passage, we see very clearly what happens when fakers try and replicate the miracles of the Apostle Paul. Acts 19:13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits by the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house wounded and naked. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." So, in the same passage that Paula White is attempting to appropriate, so that you'll send her an $1,144 donation with her phony anointed prayer cloth, Acts chapter 19 had already been waiting in the wings for 2,000 years, ready to battle the charismatic heresy of the anointed prayer cloth. I'll give you something else that the charismatics do. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I've watched many, many videos of people like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn and Todd Bentley and all the rest of those fakers. And they like to slap people in the forehead. And Benny Hinn will wave his coat, and everybody will fall down backwards. The charismatics call that being slain in the spirit. Well, the Bible has an answer for that too. John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 18, 5 and 6. This is when they came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. John 18, verses 5 and 6. 2,000 years or 1,900 years before any charismatic would try to fool people by slapping them in the forehead, blowing on their face, waving their coat, and making a big show out of everybody being slain in the spirit. Well, John 18, 5 and 6 was waiting there the whole time to show you that the one example of somebody being slain in the spirit in the Bible were the people who came to kill Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a charismatic, do you want to be included in that group of people? You know, when those Romans fell backwards, Judas fell backwards with them. A lot of people don't think about that. John 18, 5 and 6 shows you that the people that were slain in the spirit were the evildoers. They were the betrayers. They were the murderers. So, if you're ever in any church where you see people being slain in the spirit, before you stand up and walk out, hop on one of the chairs and at the top of your voice, rebuke that nonsense. And tell them that John 18, verses 5 and 6, clearly shows you that the people who were slain in the spirit were the bad people. The people who fell backwards were the lost people. And they weren't, and that's not a picture of lost people getting saved. That's a picture of lost people dying in their sins and falling backwards into perdition. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Everybody in John 18, when they fell backwards, they were the evildoers. So don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by that at all. Tonight we're talking about 12 things in your King James Bible that God, I believe, intentionally placed there so that when scandals and heresies and apostasy and cults would rise, you could have a small cult like the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You could have a medium-sized cult like the Mormon Church. And you can have a global-sized cult like the Roman Catholic Church. And when we come back from this break, we're going to look at some of the things that God put in the Bible that completely pulls the rug out from under every pope that has ever existed for the last 1700 years, every false proclamation that they've ever made. And the Bible has already given you the key points so that when you're faced with those heresies, you have a choice. You can believe what God wrote in the Bible, or you can believe what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching. But because they're opposed to each other, you can't believe both. So if you're a Roman Catholic like Mike Hensel, who got saved a couple of weeks ago, Mike Hensel was a Roman Catholic who the Lord was working on him, and he decided to believe the Bible and to not believe the Roman Catholic Church. And that's how a Catholic gets saved. A Catholic gets saved when they stop believing the Pope and start believing the Bible. And with that, we have to take our first break of the night, but we'll be right back after this.
Could not forever sin atone. heaven had compassion. He said, Father, I'll be your lamb. So once again, blood was shed as the soldiers nailed his head. It's been 3 days since heaven watched their Prince of Glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lies.
But
just tuning in tonight, we are looking at 12 times your King James Bible perfectly and precisely predicted coming heresies, apostasies, and Christian cult organizations. Your King James Bible will give you the lowdown every single time. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. The Roman Catholic Church likes to make much of the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin. They call her the perpetual virgin. Pope Francis says that Mary is the bridge to God. And the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was taken up into heaven without ever dying. And when you hear about Roman Catholics celebrating something called the Feast of the Assumption, they are celebrating the Roman Catholic teaching that Mary stayed a virgin and never died because she was sinless, and she was taken up bodily into heaven. This doctrine, this Roman Catholic doctrine, was codified on December 8th of 1854 at the Vatican in Rome. And this is what Pope Pius IX had to say about the perpetual virginity of Mary. We have in mind the fact that the Holy Roman Church solemnly celebrated the feast of the conception of the undefiled and ever virgin Mary, and has long ago appointed for this a special and proper office according to the pious, devout, and laudable instruction which was given to our predecessor, Sixtus IV. So Pope Pius IX, in 1854, codified the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. This is something that the vast majority of Roman Catholics believe. What does the Bible have to say about the perpetual virginity of Mary? Turn to Mark chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. Then his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" Talking about Jesus. "The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Roman Catholics today will get offended if you dare point out that Jesus had four brothers and two sisters, half-siblings though they may have been. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it gives you the names of these four brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And then it says that he has at least two sisters. Aren't his sisters here with us? Well, if you think about it, that would be perfect that Mary had seven children. God created the world and everything in it in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Mary had seven children. One was the only begotten Son of God, and the other six children were children that Mary got from her husband, Joseph. So the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches that Mary stayed a perpetual virgin, but the Bible clearly shows you that Jesus had four half-brothers and two sisters, making seven children in all. Isn't that nice of God to include little nuggets like that? Now, the Roman Catholic Bible, which was taken from Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which was taken from the Septuagint, which comes from Alexandria, Egypt, that's the wrong line to get your Bible from. Don't get your Bible from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Do not get your Bible from the early church fathers like Augustine and Origen and Jerome. Those are all Roman Catholics. And in the Roman Catholic Bible, they change the word brothers to nephews. Or cousins. I'm sorry, cousins. But the King James Bible gives it to you straight. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Here's a good one. Luke chapter 4. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they demand that everybody who becomes a priest or a bishop or a monsignor or a cardinal or a pope, any man who serves in the Roman Catholic Church in any official capacity, none of them are allowed to be married, and they all take something called a vow of celibacy. But there's a problem. The problem is Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39 say, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. The Roman Catholic Church claims the Apostle Peter as the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church, which is 100% not true for a variety of reasons. But one of the main reasons why we don't believe that Peter was the first pope is that Peter was married and Peter had a mother-in-law. He very likely had children. So how is it possible if the person that you claim is the first pope of your organization and you command your followers to live their life in the opposite way from the person that you call the first pope? If you're a Roman Catholic, you might want to think about that. You might want to think, why does the Roman Catholic Church claim Peter to be the first pope when Peter did not take a vow of celibacy? Peter did not take a vow of singleness. Peter was married. Peter had a mother-in-law. He likely had children. He had the things that the Roman Catholic Church say that their ministers are not allowed to have. Well, why is that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As long as we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, we'll give you something else. If you believe your King James Bible, it's going to be very, very hard for you to be fooled by any cult or group or organization or any heresy or any apostasy. Because your King James Bible gives you everything that you need to know. And if you believe it, then you're not going to be fooled. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's talk about the Roman Catholic Eucharist. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. What would be the religious duties of a Roman Catholic priest? That would be the Mass. So Hebrews 10:11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, I was using the NIV as a, I forgot to switch back to the King James, sorry. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the Roman Catholic Church, multiple times per day, all around the world, will perform a ceremony that they call the Mass. And The main feature of the Roman Catholic Mass is the offering of the Eucharist, which they believe, according to the doctrine of transubstantiation, becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 14 is telling you is not true. Multiple times per day, every day around the world, Roman Catholic priests sacrifice Jesus Christ all over again. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells you that Jesus made one sacrifice. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You don't have to understand Greek or Hebrew to be able to use the Bible to figure out that the Roman Catholic Church is lying to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, they anticipated 300 years before the Roman Catholic Church would ever come into existence, the book of Hebrews had those scriptures sitting right there waiting to warn anybody who might be exposed to false Roman Catholic teaching after the Roman Catholic Church was created by Rome, which is why it's called the Roman Catholic Church and not the Roman Christian Church. Things that are different are not the same, and words have meaning. But Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 14, you can't believe the Roman Catholic Mass and Hebrews chapter 10 at the same time. Those two things cancel each other out. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll give you one more Roman Catholic thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that there is one mediator between God and man, and it is not a Roman Catholic priest. It is the man Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you need to do something called the sacrament of reconciliation. And you can go anywhere. There's about 1,000 different Roman Catholic doctrine websites. And I'm on this site called CatholicsComeHome.org. They want to have Christians become Catholics. And right here on this page, it says, what are some of the benefits of going to confession? It says, confession helps us to know thyself better. Saint Augustine and countless other saints and doctors of the church talk about the importance of knowing ourselves well. And it goes on and on and on. About the Roman Catholic sacrament of reconciliation. And it gives you great and detailed instructions. It says, confession is a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ, providing a means for those who fall into sin after baptism to be restored to God's grace. It says here that the Roman Catholic priest is an agent of the mediator Jesus Christ that has been assigned and empowered by the one mediator. So they take 1 Timothy 2:5 and they twist it up like a pretzel and they have you in a box confessing your sins to a man who is highly likely to be a homosexual pedophile. The vast majority of Roman Catholic priests are homosexuals. And a whole lot of those are pedophiles. And the Roman Catholic Church would have you twisted up like a pretzel, confessing your sins to an unmarried homosexual priest, when the Bible clearly says, for there is one mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9, this is what saved people do when they sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see how your King James Bible has anticipated all of this and is not taken by surprise in any way, shape, or form? And now do you see why there has been such an effort over the last 120 years to get rid of the King James Bible and to make not just dozens, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new modern Bibles so that you are hopelessly confused and you no longer know what to believe? Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, then you'll fall for just about anything because all the new versions attack the King James Bible. They want you to be confused. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Let's talk about the Mormon church. The Apostle Paul, he already knocked the slats out of the Mormon church 1,800 years before it would be created. If you know anything about the Mormon church, it began when the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith in 1822 in upstate New York. And the angel Moroni presented Joseph Smith with two golden tablets, which was written in ancient Egyptian. And Joseph Smith was instructed by God through the angel Moroni, Moroni. There's a clue for you. But Joseph Smith said that he received the updated truth about Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon is called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't leave you guessing. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul spills the beans on the Mormon church 1,800 years before the Mormon church would be invented by Joseph Smith. Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And here it is. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying in Galatians 1? He is saying, if an angel shows up with a different gospel, preaching about a different Jesus, let that man and his teaching be accursed. In 1822 in New York, Joseph Smith claimed a different Jesus, a different testament, a different gospel that was given to him through the preaching of an angel. That is exactly what Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is warning you against. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. You watch out for that if that ever shows up. Now, let's rightly divide what Paul said. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6, Paul says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Well, Paul said, watch out for an angel preaching a different gospel. Paul's teachings are for the church age. What's happening in Revelation chapter 14 is many years after the church age has already ended. This angel, Paul said that if an angel showed up preaching a different gospel, that angel would be accursed. Is this angel in Revelation 14:6 accursed? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's no longer the church age. The church age, by the time you get to Revelation 14, the church age has already come to an end. And what do you see in Revelation 14? You see an angel preaching a different gospel. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And here's that gospel, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And so now we have Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, rightly divided. Revelation 14 does not take place in the church age. This angel in verse 6 does not fall under Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. But guess what? The Mormon church absolutely does. There's no question about it. The Mormon church is absolutely pronounced guilty of heresy by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Isn't that an amazing thing? Your King James Bible is never going to leave you stranded. Your King James Bible is always going to give you the drop on things long before they ever happen. The Bible clearly says that God warns his people, shows his people, tells his people. The Bible says God will do nothing but reveal his secret to his servant, the prophets. Jesus said to them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, it's not. It's hidden. It's a riddle. And when you have a King James Bible, you see it clearly. We have to take our last break of the night, but when we come back, we have about five more examples to give you. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
The preachers are weary. The singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause it's just one more soul were to walk down the aisle. It would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause it's just one more soul were to walk down the aisle. It would be worth every struggle.
It to rescue just one more soul. I believe that. Do you believe that? Our free King James Bible and Gospel Track program, we're getting some stuff done. And it's very exciting. We have a pastor, David Dupree. He's a United States Navy veteran and from the Vietnam War era. And he wrote to us and said that he has a home church. He's been saved for 40 years now. And he likes to pass out gospel tracts. And his home church has been shut down from COVID, but he's planning on starting it back up again. And he wrote to us and asked if he could have some King James Bibles, some of the Ruckman Reference Study Bibles. Well, I wrote back to him and said, absolutely. And we're going to be sending Pastor Dupree a case of Ruckman Reference Bibles for his home church. And we're excited to be supporting his ministry. And I just want to thank everybody who supports our free King James Bible and Gospel Track program, where we're handing out over 1,200 King James Bibles every single month. And the orders keep coming in. And it's a very, very important program, one of the most important programs that we have. And we only have it because you guys support it. And I thank you very, very much for that. And I'm hoping, I'm really hoping that we can go from, well, we went from 600 to 1,100. Now we're right around 1,200 a month. And I'm really hoping and praying that we can get to about 2,000 King James Bibles that we're sending out for free around the world to people who need them every single month. So if God lays on your heart to support that program, please donate and be generous. Because we're really, really getting something done, and we're supplying Bibles around the world. And that's no hyperbole. We are supplying King James Bibles to people who request them, that can't afford them, that need them, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, like Pastor David Dupree with his home church. Had another woman named Julie out in California. She needs a case of Bibles. And we're sending them out. So I want you to keep that program in your prayer. It's growing by leaps and bounds. And I'm very, very excited to see it grow. I'm very excited to see all these King James Bibles going out across America and around the world. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. There's a church called the Seventh-day Adventists, and they have a very interesting teaching. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that Christians who meet for worship on a Sunday, that's actually the mark of the beast. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, which was created right around the same time as the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witness Church by a woman named Ellen G. White. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that if you attend a worship service on a Sunday, you are engaging in the mark of the beast, which they say is Sunday worship. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says something very interesting. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So, if the Seventh-day Adventist Church is correct and they say that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship, then the Apostle Paul is guilty of engaging in the mark of the beast. Not only that, every single Christian in the first century church age is guilty of engaging in the mark of the beast if the Seventh-day Adventist Church is correct. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What is Paul saying? Take up a collection for the church on a Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells you the Apostle Paul was holding a church service on a Sunday. Now, it is not possible that Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and the official teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church can possibly be in agreement with each other. Ellen G. White said, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church still teaches, that the mark of the beast is Sunday church worship. Angel is asking a question. Are Christians obligated to keep holy the Sabbath as a commandment? And the answer is no. Angel is asking, are Christians required to keep the commandment to observe the Sabbath day? And the answer is no. There's a reason for that. Exodus chapter 31, verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Did you know that the Sabbath day was a sign and a promise and a covenant between God and the Jewish people? This is why born-again Christians in the church age do not only do we not keep the Sabbath day, Christians don't have a Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day was given exclusively to the Jewish people. So that is not something that any Christian could engage in, because it is a sign that God gave to the Jewish people. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest unto your souls. Come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The reason why Christians don't have a Sabbath day is because we have the Lord of the Sabbath day. Why would you want to exchange Jesus Christ for just one day? Jesus is our rest. The Sabbath day is not our rest. Now we have a question from Southern Belle. She asks me, do I have any opinion on people who say the Greek word for this is? I do have an opinion on that. While it is true that there are things that you can learn additionally about Scripture, if you were to go look up the Hebrew word or the Greek word, for example, with the word pharmakia, that's one of those Greek words that's really pretty interesting. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. Southern Bell is asking, what do I think about the Bible commentators, or when people are preaching and they talk about, the Greek word for this is, or the Hebrew word for this is? I believe that if you have a King James Bible, you don't really need to go to the Greek or the Hebrew, because the King James Bible interprets itself. Now, if you look in Revelation 9:21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. That word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy, as in big pharma, as in vaccinations and drugs. It's the very same Greek word that means sorcery. Now, to me, that's interesting. But that's all that it is. It's just an interesting nugget. It doesn't really amplify my understanding of Revelation 9 or Revelation 18:23. So, I'm always open for additional education and additional learning, but I'm not one of those people that runs to the Greek and to the Hebrew, because God wrote a book in English, and the King James Bible interprets itself. The King James Bible has a built-in dictionary, and quite honestly, I have my hands full with the English. I don't really have the time to run to the Greek and to the Hebrew. The second reason why I don't run to the Greek and Hebrew is because I don't speak Greek or Hebrew. And if you know anything about the definition of words, you know that any one word can have multiple meanings. For example, the word let, as in to let, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it can mean prevent, it can mean to allow. I am going to open the door to let you in. What does that mean? I'm allowing you to come in. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, it says, but he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Actually, that's not verse 3, that's verse 7. So, the word let can mean to allow. It can mean to prevent. It can also mean to rent something. If you live in Europe, you're not looking for an apartment to rent. You're looking for a flat to let. So, because I don't speak Greek, and because I don't speak read or write Hebrew, I stick with the English, and I am on much firmer ground that way. So, I don't know if that answered your question, Southern Belle, but that's my take on it. I get a little leery about people who run to the Greek and to the Hebrew when they don't speak Greek or Hebrew, and they're trying to tell you what Greek and Hebrew words mean. That just makes me a little suspicious. All right, how about turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Everybody likes to argue and debate. Was Jesus born on December 25th? That's Christmas. The word Christmas comes from Christ's Mass. It's a Roman Catholic event. And it's celebrated on December 25th. But you don't need to argue with anybody about Christmas. You don't need to argue with anybody about December 25th, because the Bible tells you that Jesus Christ was not born in December. It's right here in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 8, it tells you that whenever Jesus was born, it's highly likely It was in the end of September, the beginning of October, right around the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast days that take place in the fall, they all relate to the nation of Israel. The feast days that take place in the springtime, starting with Pentecost, they relate to the church. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it tells you that on the day that Jesus Christ was born, the shepherds in the country were watching over their flock by night. So it's a guarantee it was not any time in the month of December. It was not any time in the month of November. And it's highly likely that it was the end of September, the beginning of October. Because when you get much past that time period, it is too cold for the sheep to be outside, and the sheep are taken inside. So here you have in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, proof positive that Jesus Christ was not born in December or November, because it would have been too cold in Israel. Now, all these examples that I'm giving you tonight are all pretty simple examples. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that a lot of the times you don't have to go digging for big nuggets. You don't have to have some big theological breakthrough to really be able to benefit and use your King James Bible to help you and lead you and guide you. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But what you do have to do is you have to have a Bible that contains God's Word. You have to read that book. You have to believe that book. And then here's the hard part. You have to believe that book over the teaching of your church, if your church is teaching something that's counter to the Bible. Can you do that? Are you a strong enough Christian that if you read something in your King James Bible that is the opposite of what your church teaches, whatever your church may be, are you a strong enough Christian, and I'm asking you seriously, are you a strong enough Christian that you're going to believe your Bible over your church? And it's not just the Mormons, it's not just the Catholics, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Unified Church of God, or Reverend Sun Young Moon, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's also the Methodists, the Presbyterians, even the Baptists. If you're a born-again Bible believer, yet Carrie just said it, your King James Bible is the final authority. And you are to believe that book over what your pastor, your priest, your rabbi, the nuns in your Catholic school, you have a book that is absolute truth. And if you are in a church where they are teaching something that goes counter to that book, then you believe the book and you rebuke the false teaching in your church. I'll give you one more, and we'll close with this one. Turn to Psalm 46. Turn to Psalm 46. Let's read verses 4 through 11. Psalm Psalm 46, verses 4 through 11. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Second coming. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. Battle of Armageddon. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. For I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The millennial reign. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There's that word Selah that we talk about all the time. That word Selah is telling you 75 times, if you have a King James Bible, the word Selah appears 75 times. If you have an NIV Bible that's older than 2011, Selah does not appear even one time. Why did they remove the word Selah from your NIV Bible? Because they don't want you to know that the word Selah, every time it appears, is pointing you towards verses that are related to the time of Jacob's trouble. Did you know that? We've been teaching you that since about 2015. That word Selah in your King James Bible, when that word appears, it is drawing your attention to Bible verses related to the time of Jacob's trouble and everything that that includes. The mark of the beast, the great tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming. And in Psalm 46, verses 4 through 11, it says, God is in the midst of her. Well, when did that happen? Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen at the second coming. Psalm 46 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. When did all those things happen? They haven't happened yet. But at the second coming, God is going to be with the Jewish people. The God of Jacob will be their refuge. God will utter his voice, and the earth will melt. If you have a Bible that doesn't have the word Selah, I want you to go to the garbage can right now. And whatever Bible that is, I want you to throw it in the garbage. And then I want you to go to our website, BibleBeliever.com, and click on the button that says free, and order yourself a free replacement King James Bible. We'll send it out to you at no charge. But you've got to be willing. If the Bible that you're using right now does not have the word Selah, I want you to get up, go to the garbage can, and throw that book in the garbage. And when you do, we will send you a replacement one completely for free. Don't let them take the word Selah out of your Bible. And don't let your lazy minister make you believe that all that word means is that God is asking you to pause and meditate. That is 100% not true. When you see that word Selah, it is pointing you to end times Bible prophecy. Now we have a question from Peter. Selah in Psalm 83, can I comment? Absolutely. We have a few minutes. Well, we have 2 minutes. Turn to Psalm 83. Turn to Psalm 83. Peter is asking about the word Selah that appears in verse 8. Psalm 83, verse 8. Aser is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot. Selah. Psalm 83, verse 8. But what's the context of Psalm 83? Look at verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Peter is asking, what does the word Selah point to in Psalm 83, verse 8? Psalm 83 is showing you the Great Tribulation. Psalm 83 is showing you Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's why that word Selah is there. I want you to read our article that we wrote back in 2015 about Selah Petra. It will greatly help you to understand that that word Selah is not telling you just to arbitrarily pause and meditate. That word Selah is telling you to pause and meditate and understand that the verses that are contained in the passages where the word Selah appears are all related in some way, shape, or form to events that will be taking place and will be fulfilled prophetically in the time of Jacob's trouble. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. That went fast. Thank you so much for being a part of this ministry. Thank you so much for being here when we do these programs. I so very much love to bring these programs to you, and I hope that they're a blessing to you. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow afternoon at noon Eastern time. And we're going to be looking at the rise of the Mark of the Beast system that is happening around the world. Crazy, crazy, crazy things are happening. And we're going to break it all down for you tomorrow, noon Eastern time. Thank you for tuning in. Good night, everybody.
This boat of men under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells
To you.